Well, it's a privilege to be with you again. It's probably been just a little while, but I'm so happy to be here. I want to bring greetings to you from our EMCC national team and our president, John Cressman. We actually were just together at a church planting conference this week, so saw him, and now you'll be praying for him. He's off to Ecuador and meeting with Keith and Ruth Ann Elliott as they are kind of closing their ministry there. They're also trying to start something new in Costa Rica. So you kind of go into retirement and then you start something else. Costa Rica wouldn't be a bad. You'd like Costa Rica, wouldn't you, Don? Yeah. Just yeah, that would be okay. I just want to thank you again for your participation with the Evangelical Missionary Church. We're together on mission, and we're just happy as a corporate body across the country and around the world to be doing the ministry of Jesus. For those of you who don't know me, I think most of you do, but live in Didsbury with my wife Diana, 37 years and going. Really. Appreciative that she still wants to be with me. I just what can you say, right? We have three kids. Kyle lives in Airdrie, and then Jen with her husband lives in Calgary, and Nathan with his wife lives in Abbotsford. And we don't have any grandchildren, so we're okay. You know, that's what it is right now. Actually, just to let you know, we did have our General Assembly in April in the Toronto area in Stouffville, and the focus of our assembly was Christ-like character. And actually, we've been focusing in the last few years on some compass points. One is Christ-like character, which we've been kind of focusing on through this year, as well as being future ready. We did that last year. Christ-like character, of course, is our character development. We could all use that sometimes going through things like COVID and issues and frustrations. We just need to be reminded of the character of Jesus. Being future ready is also positioning ourselves for the future and context in which we serve. And we've been working as well as developing some sort of leadership pipeline development, because as leadership pipelines come, it used to kind of go through the Bible college, right? And it's not that the Bible colleges still aren't around, but there just aren't as many people coming up through the Bible college ministry. They're not going to go away, by the way, but we need to supplement. What is the leadership pathway of that? That's one of the ways of being future ready. Also, actively engaged to mobilize our pastors and people on the mission. And then multiplication-minded, disciples making disciples and leaders developing leaders and churches and disciple-making communities multiplying other churches and communities. And so I just want to encourage you as the body of Christ here and following Jesus on mission together. And I did mention the Church Planting Congress. It was a really positive experience for me personally. Church planting has developed in a lot of different ways in the past, I would say, 20 years as I've been involved with it. And we used to get, the entrepreneurial type leader and invest money and try and to plant churches. For us as a denomination and many other denominations, that hasn't always worked too well. And so it was a pleasure to hear about the disciple-making process focus that this church planting was on. One of the things that I took away there is often we develop new leaders and even pastors on their gifting and even competencies, maybe even education. But we had one of our speakers talk about, well, we can teach even gifting and competency, but one of the things that their church planting movement really looks at is the way they assess their leaders is how much they sacrifice. And he kind of took apart a little bit of Barnabas's sacrifice as he gave everything and set it at the apostles' feet. And he said, well, this is a leader. And so sacrifice is determined in different ways, but it is one of the way. And that really caught me again as looking at leadership development. Also, I don't know if you knew this, I didn't, but there's a church planting ministry going on in Calgary. A pastor from the Philippines came over to Calgary in about 5 years ago, and they're planting micro churches, many micro churches across Calgary. Micro churches are simply churches that meet in a house or a small space, maybe 15 to 20 people. And they're just continuing to see micro churches planted across the Calgary area. So I was really excited to see what was happening there. Another really exciting thing is we actually had this person, his name is Dan O'Rourke. O'Rourke kind of sounds Irish, doesn't it? Well, he's an Irish Catholic, but he's Canadian, lives in Halifax, and he said he felt very uncomfortable coming to a Protestant or evangelical church planting congress. But here's what Bob is doing. He started 5 years ago with a number of other people in the Catholic Church to start what's called divine restoration in the Catholic Church. And here's what they're doing that just blew me away. They've started in Canada, but they've reached actually worldwide now to see evangelism happen through the Catholic Church. That means the way that they're seeing the transformation of the Catholic Church is by adult baptism. Now you're saying, well, what? Because, you know, and he was saying, yeah, we baptize infants. But adult baptism means that there are people who have had no faith background and that they're talking to them about Jesus and that they're seeing them come to Christ and come into the church. And this has had a profound effect upon the ministry in the Catholic Church. In fact, here's their goal. They're wanting to reach 16% of all Catholic churches around the world by 2033 with this divine restoration project. And I want to let you know that I've heard some of our writers about the transformation of the church and seeing God move across the globe. And some of these writers have said, if the Catholic Church or even some of these mainline churches get a hold of the gospel of Jesus, it will absolutely transform everything. And so we were just blown away at this church planting congress to hear this guy talking about what they're doing. They have over 700 divine restoration things going on right now. And what a big, audacious goal to look at 33,000. Now, that's only 16% of the Catholic Church. But he says that's the tipping point. That's the tipping point of seeing a real radical transformation of the Catholic Church. And so I say that today. He actually said, I know you Protestants, you don't like some things about the Catholic Church. He said, well, I don't like the same things about the Catholic Church. He actually said that out loud. And so I was just really encouraged. I was really encouraged that God's doing a work. Sometimes we evangelicals think that we've got the handle on the good news, but God can do what he wants, and he can work through his church in a variety of ways that he wants. It was a good conference. So the EMCC, as the EMCC, we're challenged by this, and we're looking about what does it look like to see new churches born out? And even working with other denominations, what does that look like of seeing new churches planted? As a denomination and as churches, we're following Acts 1:8, that you will receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That means we're all about striving to see the good news with the help of the Holy Spirit go through our communities, our regions, our cross-culturally through our country and through the world. And as a denomination, we can do more together. And I just am excited about that. By the way, I don't know if you knew this, but Cody and Liat Archer have been in Israel. And so they have come home just recently. They were evacuated out of Israel. They've been missionaries in Israel for a number of years, have four little kids. So they were in the bomb shelter there and decided to get out of Israel. And Archer, that would be about a third cousin. I don't know, Dwayne's son, right? So they are now in Didsbury. They're just living out of Didsbury, and they're going to settle there for the time being. They want to be back in Israel. They really feel a call to spread the good news in Israel. But you can be praying for them as they get adjusted to some different weather, obviously, but their kids getting in school. And so Cody and Liat, just appreciate a prayer for them. Again, I live in Didsbury with my wife as regional ministers. Our purpose is to coach, catalyze, and resource our pastors, our churches, leadership towards the mission. And right now I've had a little change in my role because we have 9 regional ministers, 3 only are full-time. So there's a number of part-time, usually they're full-time pastors, giving a little bit of time to regional ministries in certain areas. BC, Ontario are specific need areas. So I've taken on the role of lead RM, trying to herd the cats, let's say, along that ministry way. So that's had a change since January for me. Again, we're still on the mission that God has called us to. You know that disciple making is our focus, and it doesn't happen automatically. It's like raising kids. Raising kids to mature adults, it doesn't happen automatically. I don't know if you knew this, but it's true. It's like parenting. It takes intentional, continual work, and not just a Sunday service, but more daily connection and practice. So we celebrate Mike coming to Jesus. But again, there's that continual disciple-making process. No matter where he's at, just a journey with him as well. Jesus called his first disciples to a transforming process in other people's lives. I'm going to make you fishers of men, of people, right? And it's a journey with them. So we're about making disciples who make disciples. And Dallas Willard always asks the question, what's your plan for making disciples and how's that going? How are we doing at making disciples? We have what we call the sevenfold way of following Jesus. By the way, I didn't bring a PowerPoint today because Willie wanted to nap while I was speaking. That's what he told me. And so, but Our Sevenfold Way basically has seven statements. They're not magic statements. You could term them different ways. But basically, they are these. I've begun following Jesus and I'm depending on the Spirit of Jesus on my journey. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him. I am learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes, behaviors, and character. I am learning to love God and love others. I'm learning the teachings of Jesus, which all the scripture and everything are the teachings of Jesus. It's God's word to us. His disciples, I'm helping someone and someone's helping me be a reproducing follower of Jesus. And then I'm participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. And so the way of Jesus is a way that I've been using for the past number of years of discipling people and helping them grow in their faith, as well as helping them then learn to disciple others. And it begins with prayer, and just the simple prayer is, Lord, send me a disciple. And even if I'm early in the faith, one of our speakers at the Church Planting Congress, he led a person to Christ, and immediately, right after he led him to Christ, okay, who do you have in your life that you can share this good news with? That's immediately what happened. And that's the process of making disciples who make disciples. And of course, he walked along with them in that process, right? Here's a serious question for every church body. Where in the ministry of the church are you seeing people start following Jesus and become disciples who are making disciples? That is the challenge before us. And we praise the Lord today for Mike. That's really, really, really good news. That's good news. And so I want to just spend a little short time today talking about Christ-like character, because that's a theme that we've been talking about as a denomination. And I kind of have an anchor text of Ephesians 2:10, but I'm going to be hopping around to a few different scriptures, and that's just to keep everybody awake today. I want to talk about walking as Jesus walked and walking in the character that Jesus walked in. And of course, we see this that in Ephesians 2:10. Now, this is after, for by grace you've been saved by faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, right? And then Paul goes on in his expressions to the Ephesians with, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we want to talk about how Jesus not only had a life of character, but lived out a life of character by what he did. How he lived his life before people, how he developed and trains his disciples for just passing on this good news. So do you know that we were created for walking? When mankind was created, there were no cars or bikes or stuff like that. We were actually created for walking. And we are walking as image bearers. We're created in the image of the Almighty God. Wow. And we're walking in doing God's work in this world. So we're created for walking. I don't know, I have a vehicle and we live distances away of things. I'm thankful for that I don't have to walk everywhere that I'm supposed to go, because, well, my ability to travel would be very much more limited, right? Maybe I need to walk a little bit more. In 2018, my wife and I were able to go on a trip to Israel. The leader of the trip entitled it The Footsteps of Jesus. So really what we did was go around and walked where Jesus walked. It was a privilege to be able to do that. And I calculated that I walked about 120 kilometers on that trip. It was about 2 weeks. And so that was a lot of walking for me. That's a good, sometimes 10 kilometers a day. Now, it might not seem huge at that point, but that was significant for me. I did a little bit of walking beforehand because Israel's not necessarily this flat spot. You can go up and down things. In the Psalms, the book of Psalms has about 15 Psalms that you will see headlined called the Psalms of Ascent. Okay, the Psalms of Ascent. And what that means is these were Psalms that people recited and sang while they were returning to Jerusalem for a festival of some sort or a special occasion. And so Jerusalem is in hill country, and it's up on a hill, and so you're going uphill, and they would recite these Psalms of Ascent to go up into Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem was a center point of the presence of God. There was the temple there, right? The temple, the presence of God was there. And so this was a walking towards the presence of God in their time. And they sang these psalms as they went up there. Now, while in Israel, we had one day that we went up to the Mount of Olives, which is across the Kidron Valley and on another hill that you go up there. And fortunately, on this day, we got driven up to the Mount of Olives. Like, we were staying in Jerusalem, the whole old city, and we got driven up to the Mountain of Olives to kind of walk around there. And then we would walk back to the temple, kind of like people did back in Jesus' day. And so as we left the Mount of Olives, and by the way, this was very symbolic. This is Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem. And it was the same trek that Jesus returned to Jerusalem that David actually took to leave Jerusalem when his son Absalom took over. And he had to escape through the Kidron Valley, and they went up to the Mount of Olives. Here's Jesus kind of reenacting the opposite thing of him coming back into Jerusalem through that track. And so I probably have taken too long to just set the picture here, but this is a picture of Jesus' footsteps, of coming into the presence of God, of the track of that the psalmists wrote about, and the people would track to say, "We're coming into the presence of God." And I was so much imagery was happening in this walk, and I was distracted. And I want to tell you, Don, it was over 40 degrees Celsius. Okay, so I know you like heat, and I was totally distracted. I was not thinking about the imagery of Jesus and walking in his footsteps down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, back up to the temple. I was thinking, I need some shade. I was thinking, where's the lemonade stand? I need this. And I forgot about what this was all about, what walking in the footsteps of Jesus is all about. It's walking towards where God had his space and his glory, his Shekinah glory was present in this temple. And I was thinking of me. I was not thinking about God or what he wanted to do in me. Created in his image, his workmanship for good works, developing his character, ministering for him. I was looking for shade. I was looking for shade. And I wonder sometimes if someone was even looking for help on that day and I was just totally ignoring them. Maybe they needed a cup of water or something like that because I was thinking of myself. You see, as God is working in us, as God is developing his character in and through us, I don't know about you, but I can get distracted. I can focus on things that are more about me than about God and his work in me. So as I strive to walk out really the character of Jesus, which is described in the fruits of the Spirit, that's probably one central passage as we think about the character of Jesus, among a number of others. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And did I forget kindness in there? Okay, kindness is in there as well. Against such things is no law. This really is the focus of the character of Jesus. And I want to let you know and confess to you that at times my mind and heart and emotions can get distracted. And instead of walking and growing in character, I can find myself dealing with frustration and anger and impatience. I'm an impatient person, and I pray, Lord, give me more patience. And then I get on the road, in my car, and there's somebody driving in the left-hand lane on the number 2 highway, going slow. And I don't remember any of this love, joy, peace, patience stuff. I'm just going, get out of my way. What are you doing? Don't get in my way. And then as they pull over finally, I have to give a stare. I drive with my son and he's saying, Dad, don't do it. Don't do it, Dad. And I can't stop myself. I have to stare. Like the glare is going to give a significant impact on that person's life. To say that they should never do that in front of me ever again, right? So, I have some growth in character to do. And I've tried several different things. One of my latest things that I do is, Lord, help me remember that this person is a person that you love, right? That you died for. Sometimes I get to that before the stare. Sometimes it's after the stare, okay? But it's a challenge for me. I need Jesus' presence in my life. I need his Spirit to fill me. I need Jesus' intervention to walk in me and guide me and remind me and strengthen me and help me to grow in character. Paul writes to the Colossian church, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Just a last a story about walking. When we were going to Israel, my wife, we were planning to go together. It was going to be a big experience. It's the only time I've been. And my wife was having problems with her legs. Well, you need your legs to walk, right? So there's a thin membrane, I don't know if you knew this, between just on the outside of your muscles. It's a very thin membrane. And what happens with her was that membrane was supposed to stretch with the muscles, but hers didn't. So it's kind of like you got hydraulics going and it's stuck. And it's very, very painful. And so she actually recognizes she had an operation to try and relieve that, and it helped for a little bit, but she was having struggles just before we left. And so she actually phoned up the leader of the group and said to him, I don't think I can come. I just my legs are in so much pain." And so Bob, our leader, said, "Well, why don't you come and see what God wants to do? Even if you can't go on all the trips, even if you have to stay at the hotel and rest some days, just come." And so Diana came. It was challenging. It was painful. She was usually at the back of the line, and somebody was saying, "Come on, hurry up." And she's going, "I'm going as fast as I can." There were some points that we actually had to carry her because she was in so much pain. And she felt embarrassed with that. And then we came out of Jerusalem and went up to the Sea of Galilee, and we were around the northern area of Magdala. And in Magdala was the place where Mary Magdalene was from. And it's right by the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And at Magdala, I think because of Mary Magdalene, they built this church. It was a church dedicated to the women of the Bible. And so we went to that church, and Diana had stayed back at the hotel we were at for a while, but we went there in the afternoon, and we went and picked her up and had her come. And in this, it's a new up-to-dated church, and they have all these biblical names on some of the pillars, some of the women of the Bible. Downstairs, they have this chapel, and there's this amazing mural that depicts the woman with the issue of blood reaching out and touching the garment of Jesus. And so we went into that chapel, and the floor is uneven, right? It's all rocky around there. It's all uneven. And bring Diana down there, and she's carefully across this. This is hard for her. And they say, "Diana, we'd like to pray for you. Could we pray and ask God to heal you?" She said, "Yes." So everybody gathered around her and laid hands upon her, and they prayed for her. And then they said, "Diana, why don't you try walking? Just see how it is right now." So she did. She walked a little bit and back and forth. Said, how is that?" She said, "You know, it's about 50% better. Can we pray again? Seems like God wants to do something." And so they prayed over her again and asked that the Lord would just show his love and would heal her completely. And then they asked her to walk again. She goes, "I feel no pain. Completely healed." And God wanted to do some work, I think. And by the way, everybody's in Israel and they have significant events. For our group, that was the most significant event of the trip to Israel, right? For everybody we're bringing up, like, God did something here. We saw him heal somebody, and God wants to do that, right? And I remember the next day, we went up a mountain. It was a good hike. And Diana hiked up the mountain, no problem. And on the way, she was running and jumping and praising God. Remember that? That's kind of a biblical thing, but that's what she was doing. Because God heals. In the walk that he calls us to, in the character development that he calls to, God works in our lives. He desires to transform us and change us. And listen, as we're developing Christ-like character in our life, in ministry that God's called us to, work experiences, in walking with Jesus, sometimes, you know what, we can get distracted. I can. And even frustrated. Sometimes there might be pain, But pain, we know, leads to growth in character, like Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So maybe there's been times, I don't know about you, that Jesus even has to carry us because we can't walk any longer. But maybe it's also those times that he wants to bring healing, a moment of running and leaping and jumping and praising God. So I pray that we can grow in this Christ-like character. It's not something we do on our own. It's something that we pray and ask the Spirit to lead and guide us as we walk the way Jesus walked. And finally this, Paul writes to the Thessalonians church in Thessalonians 4:1. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. I pray that you would take encouragement in that today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the walk that you've called us to isn't easy. There are sometimes temptations, sometimes pain, sometimes frustrations that we hold on to and work through, that we need you to continue to work in us as we grow in the character of Jesus, as we walk the way you walked. So Lord, help us in this. Help us to have courage to actually acknowledge when we're walking off the path that you've called us to. Help us to have the courage to repent and turn back to you. Help us to have the courage to even humble ourselves and maybe have some others pray for us. Pray for us and pray for the healing that needs to happen. And even today, as we talk and focus about ministry and Paul and Marilyn in their journey with this church, I pray, Lord, that you will develop a church of prayer, yes, and of character and unity of Jesus. And that you would expand that so that we can be people who bless others and invite them to follow you. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.